Have you made your preparation for a journey to the city on a train that's bound for glory by and by? Better get your reservation for the glorious vacation in that home prepared where we will never die. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. In that home we'll live forever, on the banks beside the river, with my loved ones there who left this world below. God will be there with a welcome when we pull into the station. Have your ticket ready when it's time to go. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today. Well, 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 get on board, children. Get on board, I say. Get on board, children. You better hurry, don't delay. This train is bound for glory. Don't carry nothing but the righteous and the holy. Get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board, children.
Children,
get on board today.
Are there some answers that man shall never have? Are there some things that man is not intended to know? In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we read, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So, we will not concern ourselves with those secret things that belong to God. But how important it is for us to study those things which are revealed. Those things belong to us and to our children forever. We will work hard to learn about those things so we can use those precious truths for our benefit. These truths are so basic and universal. They are given to us and for us. What a shame to miss them through neglect or lack of interest. Won't you join us today for a few moments as we investigate the Word of God?
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, when it seems your burdens are too much to bear, when you start believing that no one really cares, when you think you're suffering, it's nothing all but strife. Just remember this, my friend, that Jesus gave His life.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way. Shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had.
Well, if your heart is bolted, it needs to be set free. Jesus will unlock it, He holds the master key. So when you feel Him tugging up on your heartstrings, let Him in and worship Jesus, King of Kings.
Shine on for Jesus, shine brightly every day.
I'm telling you,
shine on for Jesus, He'll show you the way.
Yeah,
shine on for Jesus, through good times and bad. Shine on for Jesus, He's the best friend you ever had. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel,
no.
I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Jesus gave me the light, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day I'll let my little light shine. Shine on, shine on, shine on, shine on.
Let your light shine on.
As we continue our study in the book of John, we are still in the 16th chapter and ready to begin at the 22nd verse. On this occasion, Jesus is speaking to his disciples quite uniquely, the last night that he would have here on this earth before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. He's telling them some things very intimately, some things that are going to apply to them shortly after he leaves this life. What kind of a trial they're going to have. What kind of a disappointment they're going to have. How they're going to have grief and suffering, but yet he'll be back in a short time, and then they're going to have joy. And truly, in all the rest of the Bible, there is no other occasion quite like this one. The very eve of our Lord's departure from this earth and his death, in which he is intimately discussing with his disciples some of their immediate needs. And of course, the things that he tells them about their immediate needs also apply in a greater sense to the church age in which we're living yet today. And so, as he talks about the fact that he's going to leave them, he says in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Here we see that he's talking about the time that he's going to leave when he dies, that 3 days he's going to have in the grave, and how they're going to be sorrowful during this time, and how the world's going to rejoice during this time. But yet your sorrow shall be turned into joy will be when he returns again and is resurrected from the dead. This also applies, of course, to the greater age of the church, which we're living in today, in which we are now separated from him physically, but yet we're looking for his second coming, and that's going to really be in just a little time when you compare this amount of time with eternity. Then he further elaborates upon this in verse 21, where he gives a figure there of a woman who's having a baby. And he talks about how she goes through the labor, through the pain, through the travail, through the sorrow of having the baby. But yet, once she has the baby, she then has this joy that blots out the sorrow that she had during the time of labor. And so he describes it like this in verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And that's an age-old happening. We all have experienced or been close to someone who has experienced this. And so we can readily see how that what he says here does apply to this situation of their being separated from him and being sorrowful, yet when he comes again, that return overshadows any sorrow that they had before. And so he further talks about this in verse 22, which is where our lesson really begins today. Verse 22 of John 16, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So he's talking about this sorrow that they're experiencing right now as he tells them of his death, as he tells them of his departure. But he says, "I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." Now this here is simply what he's been saying all along about the fact that he's going to have to leave them. They're going to be made sorrowful, but he's going to come back again. And it applies in the twofold way, their immediate time there, that 3 days that he was in the grave when he returned, then it applies to us today. He is gone now for a season, but he's coming again, and when he comes again, we're going to have joy. And he says, "Your joy no man taketh from you." When he would send in the Holy Spirit would be there in his stead. This would be a joy that no one could take from them. This Holy Spirit was going to be with them continually. This Holy Spirit was going to guide them to the very end. He would guide them into all truth. And so it is today. We today have the Holy Spirit with us. We today have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And it's continually with us. We can have it with us as much as we desire to have it with us. and it then keeps this joy with us at all times. But yet the ultimate fulfillment of this is going to be when he comes again, that second coming, that resurrection of the dead, that great judgment day, then we're going to be able to see him as he is. We're going to be able to know even as we are known, and then our joy no man taketh from us. We're going to have a joy then that'll be a truly one that no one can eradicate or diminish in any way. Then in verse 23, Jesus gives a very difficult saying here. He says that in that day ye shall ask me nothing. In that day. What day is he talking about here? And here again we have to apply this like we have the previous teaching, that this has a several fold meaning. It can apply to several days. That day could apply to the day of Pentecost, in which they would then receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit being with them in the place of Christ. That day could also apply to the great judgment day when he comes again, when we truly are going to be with him, when we truly are going to have all things made known to us. And so we're going to take it in the sense that it applies in both ways. It has a twofold meaning. In that day you shall ask me nothing. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, they then were given everything that they needed to know. They were given all the knowledge they needed to have. When they were ready to speak, the Holy Spirit would tell them what to speak. When they wrote these great epistles, which are now part of our New Testament, the Holy Spirit guided them in doing that. The Holy Spirit guided them into all truth, so they had no need to ask questions. And that may be what he means here, but also when he comes again this second time, which we're looking for him to come, then we truly are going to have things made known to us that we do not know now. We're truly going to be able to see all that'll be best to know, and so we'll need to ask him anything. That's what this means. And the Father says in verse 23, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now here it gives us another shade of meaning when he says, "You shall ask me nothing." While they were here with Jesus on this earth, they could talk to him in very intimate terms. They could ask him questions on a daily or even maybe a minute-by-minute basis. But when he leaves this life, or when he left this life, they would not be able to ask him anything like this. They couldn't just turn to him as a personal acquaintance here in this flesh and ask a question. Then the situation was going to be a little bit different. Then they would be asking the Father in the name of Jesus. Now this doesn't mean that no one can pray to Jesus, but it simply means that there's a difference in the method and the manner in which they could obtain their information, in which they could make a request. Now the request is going to be made to the Father. "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." This is a promise that seems to have not been made to any disciple before the cross, before the church age. Now we have a different relationship with the Father. We are his children. We're members of his family. And so we then can ask him whatever we want to in the name of Jesus, and he'll give it to us. Now, in the name of Jesus means that we're going to ask it in a way that's going to be compatible with all of the teaching, all of the philosophy, all of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We cannot come in his name and be asking for something that's contrary to what he wants, what he would desire for us to have. So certainly the Father will give it to us. Certainly the Father will grant it to us, because it's going to be according to his will. And we do have this authority now given by Jesus. We can go to the Father in his name, and it's going to have some definite meaning to the Father. The Father's going to take note of the fact that we're coming in the name of Jesus, and he'll give it to us. One way to illustrate this great power is that, say for example, we wanted to approach the President of the United States, and we didn't have any way to get him to pay us any attention. We didn't have any authority to go to him. We were just like anybody else. But the son of the President would give us a little card, and he'd sign it and ask the Father to see us or to hear us. And he tells us, "You take this card and you present it to my Father, and when you do, he's going to listen to your requests." Well, this would give us a lot of power. This would give us a lot of authority to have this card signed by the son of the president asking the president to see us. The president's going to listen to what his son says. The son has a way to get to the president. The son has a ready access to the Father. And so it is with us and the great God of heaven. We want to bring our petitions to him. We want to go to him in prayer. And so his son has told us, the son of God has told us, that if you go in my name, he will hear you. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so we have a lot of authority here, a lot of power by having the name of Jesus. But as we said earlier, it will not be in his name. It cannot be in his name unless the request is compatible with his will, with the things that are according to his doctrine. And so Jesus says in verse 24, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now up until this time, they had not asked in his name. The directive, the law, had not been put into effect that the disciples were to go unto the Father in the name of the Son. The church really had not yet been established. They were still living under the Old Testament order of things. But there's fixing to be a change now, very soon. This is the very night that the Lord's going to be arrested and tried, and then this day crucified. A change is coming about very soon. And so he says, up to now, hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. But I'm telling you it's going to be different. I'm now telling you to ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. There's going to be an answer to prayer now like there's never been before. You're going to have an access to the Father now that you never had before. You're going to be treated like a son, like a member of the family, and like a brother to me. And so I'm giving you that authority to do so. Now in later years, as the apostles wrote letters to the churches, we see where the apostle Paul reflected this very thing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 17, there he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. And so there's a connection between the joy that we have and the prayer that we give to God. The more we pray, the more communication we have with God, the more spiritual joy we're going to be allowed to have. Again, in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, there he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that idea is reflected in the later writings of the apostles, to ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus gives some very important teaching here about prayer. We're to ask it in his name, and we're to certainly to ask. We'll never have made a prayer to God if we don't make the request, if we don't put it in the form of a prayer. And then he says, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we must never forget that it's the things that we receive as a result of our prayers, it's the answer to our prayers, that really make our joy full. We will never have a fullness of joy. We will never realize the things that we can be allowed to participate in as humans in this life without this element of prayer, because it's only through what we receive through prayer that we have our joy to be made full. Then he says in verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father. This statement in verse 25 is a very interesting statement. We'll notice that this word here that's translated as Proverbs can also be translated as parables, and some of the margins do call it parables. Now, a parable is something that is a story about something that's well understood, designed to teach a lesson about something that's not understood. And during the time of Jesus' ministry, he taught many things in parables, and there was a reason for it. Many of the things that he taught were not intended to be understood by his listeners at this point. They were not believers. They were enemies of his. And it would do no one any good for them to understand truly what he was saying. And so to explain these to his disciples opened the parables and allowed the disciples then to understand what they needed to know at this time. And we read a little bit about these parables in Matthew 13, beginning with the 9th verse. Here Jesus was speaking to a group of people. Some of them were not believers. Some of them were simply members of the multitude. And he says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now, the great lesson that's taught here is that those who do not want to understand, those who are really not showing a love for the truth, those who are just listening to be mockers and ridiculers and listening out of idle curiosity, they're really not going to understand. The Word of God is given in such a way that they will not understand it. That's just guaranteed. As a matter of fact, even that which they have, they're going to lose that. And those who do want to know the truth, those who have an honest heart, those who have an open mind, they're not only going to keep what they have, but they're going to have more added to them. And so at this time, and in most of Jesus' teaching before the cross, he taught things about the kingdom, these mysteries about the kingdom that had never been revealed before. He taught them in parables, because it was not time for the multitudes to be taught these yet in a very plain way. And so he did explain these many times to the apostles, but here he tells them that he's speaking to them in parables now, and this is, of course, during his time here upon the earth. "But the time cometh," he says, "when I shall no more speak unto you in proverbs or in parables, but I will show you plainly of the Father." Now, he's talking about the time when the Holy Spirit comes. He's talking about the time when the church had been established, the time when he's no longer here upon this earth in his bodily presence, the time when the Mosaical dispensation has come to an end. During the Mosaical time, he didn't teach anything about the kingdom except in parables when he taught the multitude. That's a very plain fact, and we need to understand that. There's much taught in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the so-called Sermon on the Mount, a very valuable passage, but there's much there that we cannot properly apply today unless we understand the fact that he wasn't teaching about the kingdom then. He wasn't teaching new laws about the kingdom. He was simply explaining to them what the Old Testament actually meant to teach. And so the things that were new about the kingdom were taught in parables and explained to the disciples in private. And so he's explaining that to them. But he says, "There's a time coming when I'll no more speak to you in these proverbs, but I will show you plainly of the Father." Now, in all of the epistles, those writings given after the church was established, I don't know of anything there that's truly a parable. Those are all plain teachings. And as a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." Now, Paul says here very plainly then, that we use great plainness of speech. This teaching in the New Testament, after the church was established, was not given in parables. It was not given in a way that would be impossible for some people to see it. It was not given in a way that requires the explanation that a parable requires, but it was given very plainly. And so when we think about a parable is something that is a lesson about something that we understand, designed to teach a lesson about something we do not understand. And so we understand what Jesus just said about a woman, a veil, and laying have a child, and that she had as a result of that. That was terrible. It was a lesson about something every man designed to teach a lesson about a way, and there being sorrow is going to be made ever more joyful when he returns again. And so he said these things, whether they understood them or not, but the hour was coming when he would no more speak to them in parables, but he would show them plainly of the Father, and that was going to be when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit wouldn't tell them things in parables, but the Holy Spirit would tell them things that were plain facts. Now, as we said, there are no parables in the epistles. And so the Holy Spirit's business was to take the things of Christ and make them plainly known to the disciples. Now, the Lord went on to say that the time or the hour was at hand when he would speak no more obscurely in these parables, but he would plainly show them of the Father. This promise began to be accomplished at Pentecost. And actually, it began even before Pentecost, after he resurrected from the dead. He actually began to do this before the day of Pentecost, after his resurrection. For in Luke 24:27, when he was on the way to Emmaus with those two disciples, he, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded the things concerning himself. So he began to explain these things more plainly. In Luke 24:25, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. So he no longer had a need to speak in parables now. Now is the time to make things very plain, and we find that that's the tenor throughout the rest of the New Testament, to make things plainly known to his disciples about the law of God. That ends our lesson today. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
My days are filled with laughter. My heart has known your peace. I've traveled far, still there is far to go. 'Cause in my heart there is a longing to look upon your face. Where you are is where I want to be. You are my King. You are the Lamb, Lion of Judah, of Abraham, the Holy One, God's only Son. You are the King of who I am, who I am.
Every road I've traveled down, you have walked before me, made the light to shine out of darkness. Oh, I'm looking for the day when I bow before you, lay my crown at your feet.
You are my King.
That is practically none. It's also a matter of grief to us as we look around and see the world in such trials and in such struggles, fellow human beings going through all the turmoil that they're going through, and they're missing the Lord of life. They're missing the message of life. They're missing what God from heaven would give them. They fail to receive it. We wonder and we grieve at it. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Not been for the Lord on my side, tell me where would I be? Where would I be if it had of his own.